Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, today is the Not to Worry Sunday. It's so easy for us who have to work hard and scrape and pinch and keep our noses to the grindstone, as the saying goes, to provide for the necessities of life, and we so often fall into worry. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to keep up with the house payments? What are we going to do for work? And our Lord gives us, of course, the answer to that worry. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his justice. In other words, have your priorities in order. And if you have your priorities in order, if God comes first in our lives, these problems will work themselves out. Yes, we will be tested. But that is only to be expected. But overall, and this is why we sometimes need to look backwards in our lives, not to live in the past, but to see all the times where we were so worried and so uptight about certain situations, and then we see when we put our priorities in order how the hand of God provided, how divine providence came into play. It always does. But it can't come into play properly in our lives if our lives are out of kilter, if we're too wrapped up in the things of this world, then our priorities are not in order. So today is, this 14th Sunday after Pentecost is such a wonderful day on which to examine our priority structure. I mean, really ask ourselves today, what is in perspective in my life and what is not? Are my priorities where they should be? Are there things that are lower that should be moved up higher? Are there things higher that should be moved down lower? There is a hierarchy of considerations and concerns. And obviously at the top of the list has to be our salvation. To put it another way, to become the saint that God expects of us. Everything else is not as important as that. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we find these lower things being put ahead of God and being put ahead of the salvation of our souls. Our lives are not properly prioritized. So we need to do this from time to time. Check our priorities. Are they in the proper order? I was saying that we will be tested. And I want to focus on this at this point of this sermon. And one of the reasons I'm doing so is that every year in the breviary prayers and readings for priests, every year on the first Sunday of September, we always begin reading excerpts from the book of Job. And so I want to talk about this because there is this gospel message today of don't worry. Things will work themselves out. And then there's this wonderful book of the Old Testament that talks about the sufferings of a prosperous and a good man. And how do we reconcile this? So what I'd like to do is turn to the book of Job right now, and some of it I'll paraphrase, some of it I will quote to you. And this is a very poetic sort of book. It's rooted, of course, in a factual history. This man named Job living in the land of Hus, H-U-S. And it's poetic how it gets the point across. And the main point of the book is that even good people can suffer greatly in life. And this book explains to us why that happens. And it brings it across as the idea of a test. Now, without tests, we really never know what we are really made of. And without tests, something will not get stronger. And this is why there has to be tests in our lives. We'll never know what we're really able to do for God and for our souls unless we are put to the test. And also remember, testing makes us stronger. If we don't handle it in the right way, it can break us. But by the grace of God, we can always have it make us become stronger. The book of Job begins by listing how prosperous this man was. He was a man of great wealth. He was highly regarded. He had many children. You would probably classify him, if you wanted to, in terms of being a billionaire. That's the way it seems to me as I read about his prosperity. And after listing these assets of Job, we are then taken to heaven. And this is a poetic sort of setting where God is holding court. And not only good angels, but bad angels show up. Again, it doesn't happen in the sense of, you know, an earthly sovereign, but it's the way it's being painted for us, the picture, so we can grasp this idea. And this is where now we're going to quote from the devil, who's there in front of God. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And he answered and said, "I have gone round about the earth and have walked through it." That's what the devil does. He goes around the earth, to be sure. And of course, St. Peter tells us, like a roaring lion, but that's for another sermon. And the Lord said to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a simple and upright man, and fearing God and avoiding evil?" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, it sounds to me like a proud papa talking about his son. That's what he's saying to the devil. "Have you seen my son?" My, of course, it would be adopted through grace, but in other words, "I'm proud of my son Job. Look how prosperous he is. I've blessed him with many temporalities. He prays to me. He honors me. He leads his family in prayer. He's the father he needs to be in his family. I'm proud of him." That's what comes across in verse 8. And the devil has something to say. And I'll paraphrase it here. And he says to God, "Yes, Job praises you all right, but that's because of all that you have given to him." Of course he's going to praise you. And then he says, "Let me take it all away from him and let's see then what he does." God says yes. In other words, Satan, I'm going to let you test him to the utmost. And then we read about these horrors that happened to Job. His property was attacked, stolen, robbed, destroyed, disasters came upon it, and worst of all, his children were feasting one day somewhere. On a special occasion, the roof caves in and kills them all. Can you imagine? I think it's hard to really fathom the sufferings of Job, where he had that much tragedy happen all at once. Talk about being put to a test. Everything's gone. And Job proves faithful. He doesn't curse God. He's saddened to an extreme. And then we're told, and I'm going to do paraphrasing here because it would take too long to read it, God holds court again one day. Satan is there. And God says the exact same thing that he said before. Hast thou seen my son Job? Again, the father that's so proud of his son here. He's passing the test. He has dealt with unbelievable tragedy, and he's still faithful to me. And then Satan says, let me attack him personally now, and let's see if he continues to be faithful. God allows him to do that, and then all these diseases break out on the body of Job. He goes and sits on a dunghill in his misery, and even his wife turns on him. As we read in the book of Job, even three of his friends come, and they're not bad men. But they turn on him too, and they talk about how he must have brought all this on himself because of his bad ways and his not being who he should be. And after so much suffering, Job almost breaks. He does merit a reproof from God towards the end of the book because he began to really question God. And we would say, but isn't that so human? But here we have to see the point of the whole book. My dear brethren, and again, this is putting things in perspective, and you could say prioritizing our lives. We have to understand that this life is going to be a test. And that many of the sufferings that God allows to us, they can indeed be punishments for our past sins. But if they're not, they are tests. And we read how this Job was not being punished. I'm sure he had his venial sins. I mean, merited punishment for that. But that's not the point that's being made in this book. It's because you are good. And because God was proud of you, so to speak, that you had to be tested. And tested he was. But he did prove himself faithful. And we read how in the end, God blessed him with even more than he had before. And he gave him children. Obviously, they were not resurrected as children. He had to mourn the loss of the children that were lost to him. But God gave him, I believe, I don't remember the exact number, but some 10, 15 other children. So that blessing was there. So, was God's providence there in the land, in the life of Job? Yes, it was. So as we reflect upon today's gospel of not to worry, let us also remember that in His love for us, God allows us to be tested. We need it to grow. Without testing, there cannot be growth. So there are times when we will feel like questioning, where is divine providence? In recent weeks, I've had opportunity to talk at length with somebody who's lost his faith. And one of the reasons he brought up, look at the sufferings in the world. How could God allow that? How can a good God allow such suffering? There can't be a God. And, of course, he's failing to recognize that suffering is inherent in this imperfect world. How do we escape it? We can't escape pain. It's there. But if people turn to God, then they will get the strength they need. How sad it is to cut that off when one is having trials and temptations and difficulties, and one starts to cut God off. Well, you're cutting off the very thing you need to survive, which is grace. Job had to pray so he could make it through his trial, and so does everybody else. And the Heavenly Father, who is proud of His faithful children, will see them through it. Today we begin, yesterday we began the month of September, the month of our Mother of Sorrows. And here's a thought for those who would see God only in terms of temporal prosperity. And God loves me only if everything is going well for me. Well, what happened in the life of Mary? We see pain and sorrow. And the one that God loved the most, He allowed her to suffer. There was no punishment for sin for certain in Our Lady. That she never committed sin. But was she tested? Absolutely. And she grew through all of her sorrow and suffering. She was not blessed with temporal prosperity. She was not rich. She was not famous. She was actually very much despised along with our Lord. She has those seven sorrows, and we'll reflect upon them more during this month of September. But we know that Our Lady grew to such a magnificent height of virtue and sanctity and grace because she dealt with the suffering. So let us turn to our Mother of Sorrows, in our difficulties, in our tests, and we will always be assured that she will help us. One of the very beautiful things that St. Louis de Montfort talks about in his book, True Devotion to Mary, he says, Our Lady, like a good mother, she will have to give bitter medicine to her children from time to time. Why? Because she loves them, because the medicine will make them better. But she'll put sugar in it to make it a little more palatable. So that's what our mother does. She puts enough sugar into our sorrows and suffering so that we can bear them and do that spiritual growth that happens only in that way. Our Mother of Sorrows, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.